Good morning. Wonderful to see you all here. Thank God for the opportunity to worship in song and prayer and word. May God guide us and bless us in our time together as a church this morning. In that passage that Noah just read, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, we're going to look at learning to trust God as we work and as we die in a wicked world. And in a wicked world, that's the idea that evil, bad things are happening and justice is needed, justice is necessary. But justice is not something that's easily found and discovered. So, as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility. As those who name the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, those who by God's mercy and grace have been called out of darkness into this wonderful light of Christ, we have been given this opportunity to go out as His people and live our lives as declarers of truth, declarers of righteousness. We need to be sharing the gospel that God has used to call our hearts to faith. We need to talk to people about the glorious existence of our Creator God who rules and reigns over everything. He is God and there is no other. And He, in His mercy and kindness, has shown a way to us to have peace with Him, because in His holiness and righteousness and wrath, we stand as enemies. He stands against us. But in Christ Jesus, that barrier is removed, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the work that Christ has done on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. We realize there's nothing in the world you and I could do to make ourselves right before Him. There's no way we could live righteously enough to earn God's favor, to find ourselves in a place of blessing. We desperately need His righteousness granted to us. And so by the stirring of the Spirit of God, we find our hearts called to trust that, believe that, have faith in that, and we turn from our selfishness and our sinfulness. We repent, and we come to God with hearts that are just absolutely saying, Lord, guide us, lead us, help us to be champions of Your ways. That's what we're supposed to be on this earth, are people that are declaring the ways of God. We need to see in our hearts a passion to make the truth of God known. Not to be apologetic for who God is and what He's about. His truth, His laws, His standards are things that you and I should be declaring boldly. Our world desperately needs this message. Our nation desperately needs this message. We can't cower in fear. I don't think we can take a message to the world that we're not honoring the reality of in our own hearts and lives. And as God has called us out of darkness into His light, with humility and dependence, we come before Him and we need to declare that truth to Him in that same way. Jesus came and He said to His disciples that just prior to His ascension, He said, all authority is given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth is Christ. We're on this earth under His authority. And then He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is what we're here to do. And we come in the authority of Christ. And as we go, we must learn to trust God as we work our way through this wicked world. As we battle the sin and selfishness of our own hearts, we need to trust God. And we need to see the reality of the fact that in this life, and a lot of our life is spent in work, and so In your work, you have the privilege of putting the worship of God on display day after day after day. And that your life is governed by truths and standards that are contrary to many of the things that characterize the people of this world. And you should not be apologetic about that. You should boldly live that. You should boldly proclaim that. You should make that truth known. God has you there to worship Him purposefully, intentionally. We're on this earth and it's full of injustice. But we have a mission from God that we're sent to accomplish, and let's be faithful to that. I'm not waving at anybody. There's a piece of dust flying out here in front of my face. So in this passage, chapter 3, let's look at verses 16 and 17. And we see that Solomon, in writing this communication, this care that he has as one who at the end of his life is believing that he should be in teaching and instructing the people so that they know how to walk through this life with biblical wisdom, God-centered wisdom, rather than man-centered ways. Trust God, because injustice and justice are inevitable. We need to understand that's what God wants us to do. We need to trust Him, because we realize injustice is a reality, but God's justice is also a reality. We need to live in that. Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. So when Solomon writes this and he says, moreover, he uses the term moreover, Solomon is connecting these instructions to the previous instructions that he just had given about work. And so this section that he's talking about is connected to that work section again. So he's talking about the way we work on his earth. Moreover, under the sun, this means the life that the people of God have on this earth under the sun. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. The places on earth that the people of God go for justice is the courts, where the law of God is to be applied. And Solomon is saying, so in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. People in these positions of responsibility and authority are not receiving, they're not giving impartial decisions regarding the law and order that is to characterize a society that's justly governed. You go to the court, you expect to have your case heard, and you expect law to be upheld and things to be done properly. And Solomon is saying, under the sun, in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. Corruption removes justice from the people. And as corruption spreads, justice is separated from the people. And you see it even in the courts. When dealing with lawbreakers, there is to be no place for pitying the poor and the downtrodden. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have pity for the poor and downtrodden. That's not my statement. And I don't think that's what God would have us to do. We should have pity for the poor and downtrodden. But when dealing with lawbreakers, there is no place for pitying the poor and the downtrodden. God is a God of justice, and His justice is revealed in His Word, and this justice must be upheld as the standard of righteousness and truth, and there's no apology for it, and it cuts evenly. It cuts across the board. You don't make allowances for people when they're poor and downtrodden to be okay as lawbreakers. God's justice is not social justice. It stands against that kind of thing. Our world is governed by things that are man-centered. and give allowance for the flesh. And God says, no, we're not to give in to that kind of thing. Our land is to be a land of justice. Being oppressed does not give you the right to be an oppressor. That's a violation of God's standard of righteousness. And we live in a society right now where this is all being corrupted. And where is truth going to be heralded? Where is truth and true justice going to stand? It's got to be in the church where people believe the truth and say we're going to stand by true justice. We're not going to give way to the pressures. We live in an evil, fallen world. Tough things happen. People are oppressed, but it doesn't give you the right to be an oppressor, to take out into the streets and destroy things because you've been oppressed. This is evil. There should not be Christians joining with people like this. This is injustice and it's wrong, and we as God's people should stand for truth and righteousness. You don't have to do that in a hard-hearted way. We need to be a people who stand for truth. Rich and influential lawbreakers are not to sway verdicts and decisions. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 16. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. When we recognize we want that true standard of justice and righteousness that's evenly applied, evenly understood, evenly accepted, and it matters not what position in life you hold. Poverty shouldn't sway justice. Influential means should not sway justice. Pressure in a society should not sway justice. Isn't it sad when it seems like these things happen and then we begin to wonder what can be trusted? Our God can be trusted. And we will trust Him and we will abide in Him and we will hold His truth near and dear to our hearts and we will make this truth known. We're going to live by God's truth and His ways. And it cuts without partiality. Deuteronomy 16, verse 20. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land the Lord your God is giving you. This justice is something that God wants to characterize His people. True biblical justice. You know, this is symbolized in many courthouses by what is termed as Lady Justice. Lady Justice is the blindfolded figure. That blindfold is to represent impartiality. And she holds a scale in her hand. And that scale with the bars, that's to be even. That things are to be weighed out appropriately in that balance. She has a sword. And as the result of that honest assessment, that means swift justice will be given, swift performance of what is necessary. If you look at some of these representations, you see her standing with her foot on a snake. That means evil must be taken down. And the other foot is on the book of the law, God's standards of truth and righteousness. The law has to be upheld. And it must be upheld in a way that is proper. There must be impartiality. There must be this honest assessment. And justice needs to be swift. And we need to see it overcoming evil. And we need to be willing to call evil, evil. Gosh, we can't sugarcoat these things. When justices and those in authority think that they are more insightful than the law, this opens a doorway to evil and wickedness, and it enlarges and it enlarges over time. We have been given hearts and minds to be discerning, and we as God's people should stand and say, this is wrong when we see this happen. We should not sit back and say, well, what can we do? We should voice our concerns. We should stand for what's true and right. This is what Solomon witnessed in his life, and it's what you and I witness in our lives as well. In the place of justice, excuse me, we have wickedness, and this corruption brings fresh doses of vaporous instability. When you see this kind of injustice happening, it's like, well, where do we go from here? When you start seeing courts making decisions that are not balanced, they're not evenly applied, then you start to feel, what's the stability? Where's the strength? It's not there. And it's not what God wants. Corruption in our country and our court system brings no sense of true justice, but the ever-expanding tyranny of injustice. Folks, we must stand for gospel transformation in our hearts and lives, and the hope that God can bring gospel transformation to a country, to people, to world. And then he goes on to say, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Among the religious, those who hold to the truth of God, they hold the truth of God near and dear to their heart. The place of righteousness where religious leaders, religious people giving these responsible choices in their decisions and practices to live out the life. It is a shameful when those who are in those places of religious responsibility and authority compromise that, and where wickedness abounds. It is necessary that the people of God be people of biblical justice. This means we need to know God. This means we need to know His truth. This means we need to apply it consistently. Micah 6 and verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. God enables us to do these things. God enables us to walk in these ways. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 24, God says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You and I should be committed to the path of righteousness and justice, and we should make it an ever-flowing stream. That should be something that characterizes our lives. Consistency in the ways of God's word and teaching and truth all the time. It should characterize our dealings in all of our relationships in life. It should characterize our finances. It should characterize our homes. Everything about us should be according to God's standards of righteousness and justice. And we should influence everyone around us with our overt commitment to this. Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day for self-righteous injustice. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 42, it says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. God's leaders should be committed to justice. There should be a love for God that goes way beyond just the purpose of self-righteous displays. God should be honored in everything that we do. God should be exalted in who we are and what we're about. So I'm going to make a little diversion here for just a second, okay? I'm not asking for permission. I'm just giving that for information. You know, we've been receiving communications about departures from the church. I want you to understand that those communications are sent out to the body, and I appreciate the hearts and concerns that people have about this. I just want you to know those are sent out to inform, not from a place of cowering. Because we're not cowering from what's happening. We're just trying to let you know what's happening. When members leave and when people who've been attending our church have been here for a while and they leave, the elders want you guys to know that. You know? And with that, you understand you got to process all that information, and then it's tough. I'm not trying to sit there and say it isn't tough, but let me just bring some clarifications to you briefly, and I do promise briefly, and I'm just stepping out here. The elders of NBC, I know this is going to be shocking to you, but we are not perfect. But I will say to you this. But we are not men practicing injustice, and we are not trying to promote evil. We're trying to do what we believe is right and proper and biblical and true. We are standing up for what we believe is true and righteousness in our church in difficult times, and these are difficult times. We've come among difficult times, and we've had people leave that you know and love and that we know and love. And that's hard. It's not easy, and I don't try to pretend that it is. It's tough. But I want you to understand that we make no apology for our positions on tyranny concerning the truths of Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, because these are things that we need to learn and practice. We believe that God entrusts governing authorities the proper responsibility to guide the people. And they do this by rewarding what is good and punishing what is evil. And rewarding what is good is not defined by those governing authorities. It is defined by God. And when this is violated, we say, no, that we're not accepting that. We're going to walk in the truth. And we're going to call evil, evil, and we're going to call righteousness, righteousness. Amen. That's what we're here to do. And that's not a popular place. And I want you to understand that your elders love you and care about you, and we want what's best for you. And I hope that you would understand that we would never want to put you in a place where we would needlessly put you in a compromised situation. There is no way we can live on this earth without risk. It's impossible. There is no way in the world that having a church open like this, we say, well, COVID's never going to come here because we've got a God who will always heal us from these things. No, that's not the case. We've had people in our church with COVID. You say, well, this is a super spreader opportunity. It is. But God's God. And I don't think we should cower in these things. I think we need to assess this. And I think the elders are trying to assess this. We try to do this all the time. And if we had things that happened that we thought were out of hand, we'd do something about that. We don't need the government to tell us how to do the church. God tells us how to do church. I got to really be careful here. This is going out on the airways. Guys, I thank God that you're here. And I thank God that you want to be here. And I ask you to pray for us and pray for one another, because we need to be together in the pursuit of truth and righteousness and justice. Your elders are not covering up some evil in our lives. We're not carrying on some underhanded thing. You say, well, how do we know? Well, you're going to have to trust us. I'm here to tell you, there's anything like that that's going on. We're trying to do what we feel is right. End of digression. Let's go on with the message. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. You see, when lies and deceit of wickedness are practiced, we can rest assured that God is going to balance the scales of justice in His time. In His time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. That also includes justice from God. At times, we want justice, and we want it now. And there are times that God says, not now. And that can be painful. And that can be heartrending. But we just have to trust him and believe with our whole heart that God has promised to balance the scales of justice, and he will do so. No one escapes when God balances the scales of justice. We either find ourselves balanced because of the righteousness of Christ and God delivers us from his justice and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, or he balances the scales in time or then at the dawn of these judgment in eternity. God does judge in time, and then he will judge in eternity. God is diligent and God works, and there are times when things happen and we wonder why in the world stuff doesn't take place. I've poured out my heart many times to God in situations like this. God, why does evil prosper? Why do lies and deception spread? This just seems so wrong, you know? What do we do? We take comfort in the promises of our God. We hold fast to his promises. He will balance the scales of justice in his time. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says this: Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from that flesh reap corruption, but who sows to the Spirit from that Spirit will reap eternal life. We must believe that that is God's truth. We must trust that in God's world as we live it out. God, and we should take that as warning in our own hearts and lives, should we not? When we read a passage like that, God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he's going to reap. Well, we want to sow well. So we ought to be sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. But you say, well, what about the times when people are sowing to the flesh? And it's like, God, what are you going to do? And it's what's so hard many times is when people sow to the flesh and we don't really, it's just not that well known. And we sit back and we say, Lord, why this? Why has this happened? And I come before my God and I say, I have to entrust this to your care. In your time, in your way, you will balance the scales of justice. God, your standards of justice don't function according to my time frame. I have to give this to you. Folks, this is pervasive in all of our lives. It may be in time, but it may be in eternity, but we can trust that God is at work. And we're encouraged to take comfort in the wisdom of God's timing. God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. God promises that. Take courage in that promise from God's word. What happens when affliction comes? What happens when society brings oppression and the people of God suffer? What are we to do? We're to trust God. We're to function and believe that God will bring justice in his time, in his way. 2 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica, and they're suffering hardship and affliction from the people around them. They don't understand what's going on, why it is so intense, why it is unrelenting. And there's a struggle in that. There's a battle in that. And I don't think it's Christian to just simply sit back and say, well, if we experience injustice, oh well, it's no big deal. Let's not call it injustice. Let's just try to deal with it. It's injustice. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. And we need to uphold that passionately, fervently, and entrust the outcome to God. Listen to Paul's words to these suffering believers in Thessalonica. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Chapter 1, verse 5. That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. What is God telling these children of his about their suffering? Trust me. I'm going to take care of this. He's saying, I will bring affliction to those who are afflicting you. I will balance the scales of justice. and to grant relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When our Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed because of our testimony, because our testimony to you was believed. God promises he's going to take care of his people and that nothing evil that happens to us will not be dealt with. It might be in time, but it may be at the coming of the Lord, but it will be dealt with. And he will inflict affliction. He will bring that affliction to people. We can trust God in that. God's true to his word. He's true to his standards of justice and righteousness. And we need to comfort ourselves in that reality. It's okay to feel that evil is evil. This concept of we just have to forgive everything that's bad, no matter what, I think is unbiblical. We're to trust these things to God and ask him to balance the scales of justice in his time. And we need to worship him and honor him and ask for wisdom to work through life as we go through it. Because it's challenging to do this stuff. Maybe some of you are like me. Sometimes I get frustrated with things that happen that just are evil, wicked, wrong. God and I have conversations. Lord, I don't understand. Why? And then my heart goes, God's got a purpose here. God's got a reason for this. I must entrust these things to him. His timing is not my timing. And maybe there's things I'm not seeing properly. Maybe I'm slanted in my own selfishness, in my own self-centeredness. God, help me. Every aspect of this life needs to be lived with that surrender before God. In his time, God balances the scales of justice in courts, in churches, in families, and with the world through that final judgment. Thank God. You know, we're to be people pursuing justice. Agreed? All of these areas of our life, we should want to see justice realized. We should make no apology for that. We want justice, righteousness, and truth to prevail. This world will face a final judgment. Death will bring that reality to bear. In Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, the writer of Hebrews says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. No one will escape that. No unregenerate person will escape that judgment. Death is the inevitable end of work as our delightful task on earth, verses 18 through 22. And yes, you did read that right. Death is the inevitable end of our work as our delightful task on earth. Verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. The test that he refers to here does not reveal things to God that he doesn't understand or doesn't know. It's not like he doesn't understand us and know us. The test is not for us. It's not for God. It's for us. It's for man. It reveals the futility of man-centered life to man. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. That he puts their man-centered ways on display and convicts their hearts with that. Certainly, there are distinctions between man and animals. Man is created in the image of God. Animals are not created in that same image, but that's not the point. Solomon isn't assessing composition and biology. He's assessing the ultimate end of man and beast on earth. This is the point. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. He's just taking a very general, cursory look at this entire thing. Men, mankind, animals. What? We're like the animals in what sense? We die. We live. We take breath in life. Animals live, take breath in life. We die. The animals die. Death is the inevitable end of life for men and animals. No matter who you are or what you've done on earth, at the time of death, there's no difference between men and women and the animals. You're dead. No distinction. Dead. In this sense, death is an incredible great equalizer, isn't it? Man, you can have all the possessions in the world, but when you're dead, you're just like your dog that died. You're gone. He said, well, that's so blunt. It's true. It's what he's saying. There's no distinction between beast and man. We die. We breathe, we live, and we die. Men and women may live longer and enjoy more stuff, but the ultimate end is we're dead. Men and women develop and sophistication and can experience achievements and honor among their peers. But like an animal, death ends it all. Psalm 49, verse 12. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beast that perish. We drive cars. We live in nice houses. We had nice clothes. But in the end, we die. Just like the animals. All go to one place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. The end of earthly life is the same for man and beast. Genesis 3, verse 19. God, in giving this curse to Adam, explaining it to him, he says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Psalm 104 and verse 29, when you hide your face, they are dismayed, and when you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Death. It's typified, going back to dust and ashes. Both man and beast die and turn to dust. Verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Who knows whether this happens? What he's saying here is this. Don't take this wrong, because Solomon's not becoming agnostic or atheistic at this point. That's not what he's trying to say. By observation at the time of death, it's impossible to tell whether the immaterial part of man or beast continues. When they die, they die. When you're around someone who passes, there's no real mark or indicator. They just die. And it's like watching, I've watched people die, and I've watched animals die, and the reality is, when they die, they cease. There's nothing marketable. You just don't go, wow. Something left, something departed, something happened. No, it's just they died. It's all the same. We know from Scripture that the soul of man is eternal. This is a truth that's substantiated by other passages in Scripture. Jesus, when he was coming to raise Lazarus from the dead, and Martha comes out on the way to meet Jesus and talk to him, he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Isn't that the promise of Jesus? There is something that goes on. We just can't observe it when it happens on earth. But there is life that goes on and continues. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In John 14, verse 3, Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ don't pave the way for eternity with him, then Christianity is a fool's errand. If all we have is this life, that's craziness. Why would you want to be a Christian? Why in the world would you want to be a Christian on this earth if this is all there is? I don't have the time to unpack the indications of Pascal's wager. I'm just going to go on from this point. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Living the Christian life is not an easy life. It brings opposition, hardship, difficulty, and challenges all the time. If you only have hope in this life, we're to be pitied above all people. We're going to another better existence than this. Thanks be to God. Where justice will rule without question. If God's standards of truth will be guiding us all of the time. No hesitation, no wavering. Truth and righteousness will reign supreme. The truth of life beyond the grave is also substantiated by Solomon in this very book. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it." So Solomon's not questioning whether there's eternity beyond the grave. I think even in 12:14, when he says, "And God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil," I think that speaks of accountability beyond the grave. So verse 22, he says, "So I saw that there was nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot." Live your life on this earth, and you're here working. What's the purpose in all of this that goes on? There's so much injustice. There's so much nonsense that goes on. We should be out here seeking. What should we be doing? We should work, and we should do so with joy. Take joy in our work. This is similar to the instruction he gave earlier in chapter 2, verse 24. "There is nothing better for a person than he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. This also is from the hand of God." Such a reality is a gift from God. To work and to toil and to find joy in that is a gift from God. We all need to work in order to provide a living. We can't escape that. We're going to have to do that. We may have to change what we do. We may have to adjust what we do. But we're all going to have to work. As the statement, "his lot," the point is this is what God's given us to do. The people of God are to delight in their work, doing all that they do to his honor and glory. This means that you and I should be going to work as a worshipful, delightful experience where we put God on display in everything we're doing so that the people around us see and hear and know we love God. He's given us purpose here. This is what my life is about. I'm here to bring glory and honor and worship my God. You say, worship at work? You don't know where I work. Every place of work is to be sanctified unto God, set apart to Him as a place of worship and service, adoration, where you practice justice in your life, where you put righteousness and truth on display in all your dealings. You are people of God, and you represent Him and honor Him, and you should do so delightfully where you work. It should be your joy to honor God. It should be your joy to make those hard choices that where it costs you to do truth and righteousness because it's the right thing to do. When you mess up and you make mistakes, you should own it because God's a God of truth and righteousness. You don't blame it on somebody else. Do it to the glory of God. Speak the truth even when it hurts. Take responsibility. Should we not be teaching our children these things as well? Gosh, we live in a world that's just so filled of blaming everybody else for all the problems you have. That should not be the characteristic of worshipful people. Amen to that. The fruit of work done by God-centered man on earth provides a living for he and his family, and it gives him purposeful delight before God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 and following, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands, as we instructed, so that you may walk properly before outsiders, and so be dependent on no one." In our God-honoring work life, God doesn't want his people to be known as leeches. He wants us to be productive people, earning our living and delighting to do so and representing him in our workplaces, because we're privileged to do that. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13, "So we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." You know what? We just need to encourage ourselves with the truth of God. Like, we need to go to work with a good attitude. And when we don't have a good attitude, we need to confess it as sin and ask God to change us. Or you've got to ask God to help you have the right attitude. "Lord, I want to go here. I want to work hard. I want to do the things you're doing. And I want my work to be a delight. God, help me to find joy in what you have given me the opportunity to do." And if that's school at this point, then that's what you should be doing. Honoring God in everything that we're doing. Work during one's earthly life has God-honoring and a fulfilling purpose. You know, when we're here, we just work and we honor God and we do everything we can, but we don't know what's going to happen when we're gone. We don't know what we're leaving. When he says, "So I saw that there was nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot." We don't know what's going to take place when we leave. Life beyond the grave has a different God-honoring and fulfilling purpose, because we really don't even know what eternity entails. We don't know what's going to happen when we're gone from this earth. We get so wrapped up in legacy and such as this. Man, we should just be honoring God. It is our Lord Jesus who gives us hope and insight into eternity. When Jesus said to his disciples, knowing that they're at this place of absolute despondency, he's going to leave them, and he's telling them, "I'm going away." And they're heartbroken because they've given their whole selves to him to follow him. And he says to them in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You and I need to comfort our hearts with that reality. He's prepared a place for us. It's a place in the presence of God for all eternity. Jesus has prepared that place. How fortunate we are. We leave this life and go to the next. By God's grace and mercy to us, live every life on this earth with that hope in mind, with that purifying intensity in mind. You know, Scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of insight into what eternity is going to look like with the Lord. And I think probably the reason that is because it's so indescribable, so amazing, we couldn't even comprehend it. But one thing we know for sure is we're going to be with the Lord forever. And that is a good thing. Psalm 16 and verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Folks, we should live and work with that kind of worshipful reality, so that when eternity dawns, it's just a wonderful transition. We've enjoyed God's presence on earth, and now we just get to enjoy it in a more intensified way throughout eternity. Rejoice in your work, doing all that you can to build the kingdom of God. Man, and keep this at heart too. Better days are coming. Better days are coming. Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." It's coming. Good days are coming. And he's going to reveal it to you and to me. We're just going to delight in that. Better days are coming. You know what? We got some tough days ahead of us, church. Things are going to get hard. Things are going to get challenging. Things are going to get difficult. But we're in this together. And by the grace of God, we're going to get through this together. And we're going to honor God, and we're going to delight in what he gives us to do. And we'll cry together. We'll weep together. But we'll rejoice together. We will support one another in the pursuit of justice and righteousness on this earth. We need each other. We want God to be honored in everything we're doing. Questions to consider. So in what ways is the lack of justice on earth challenging to you? I hope it is. I hope it challenges you, and I hope it causes all of us to say, you know what? I want to proclaim the reality of God's justice. I want people to understand what God's justice is all about. I'm going to look for opportunities because all this injustice that's going on, this is wrong. And you got to know that within the heart, people, even though they're pushing down that knowledge of God, justice is real. We need to be sharing the truth about that. We need to be talking to people about that. And we need to live lives that show that we believe that. What can you do to promote justice and place your hope in God, in the God of justice? This is really what we should be doing. Lord, help us. Help us to honor you no matter where we are, no matter what we experience, no matter what we go through. Let's proclaim your justice, God. Help us to do that. Are you worshipfully preparing your heart for death? Just like animals die, we're going to die. Animals go to dust. We go to dust. It's inevitable. We're going to die. We might as well accept it. Don't you agree? And stop trying to sugarcoat it and make it sound like it's not a reality, because it's a reality. Death is a necessary part of life. God tells us that. Our days as his people will never end. He's given us eternity. Let's walk with him. Are you enjoying your work on God's earth until the day of your death dawns? I pray that we learn to do that, and I pray that we'll confess the days when we're not enjoying it. That doesn't mean that we're not grieved over injustice. It doesn't mean we're not grieved over things that are sad. That's not what I'm talking about. We need to take joy in what God has given us to do. Give God honor wherever you are, whatever you encounter, whatever you're experiencing. May your workplace be a place of worship. May your school be a place of worship. May your home be a place of worship. Honor God. Pursue that justice. God, we come to you in need. Your church comes to you, God, in times of struggle, sorrow, hardship. God, hearts are broken, hearts are breaking. Difficulties are coming. We need your grace, God, to sustain us, faithful to the end. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a passion to walk in your ways and walk in your truth and to not be apologetic about it. Lord, we ask you to bless and strengthen the people of this church. I pray you bless and strengthen this church. God, I want to thank you for elders that you've brought together at this church that love you and serve you and trying to do what is right and just on this earth and in this body. Thank you for their commitment, God. What a blessing that is. God, we just need you. We come before you in need. We just ask, God, that you'd strengthen us and help us. Help us to live our lives well in your presence, to work wholeheartedly and sweat to the glory of God in our lives. Lord, help us to die well. Help us to honor you no matter where we are. May you be exalted and glorified. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus.